according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Continuing on in our verse by verse of verses 1 through 4. A portion of the chapter that we have titled Grace Logistics. Paul is getting into the details of how the logeia, how the charity collection is going to be gathered, how it's going to be collected, how it's going to be designated, and how it's going to be transported to Jerusalem. And we've gleaned already a number of details out of this in verses 1, 2, and 3. And Wednesday night we were dealing with verse 3. I hope this morning to be able to tie together where we ran out of time to tie together the details out of verse 3 and then examine the situation as it applies there in verse 4. If it is fitting for me, if, maybe it is, maybe it's not, if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And so we'll discuss the logistics of this, the procedures, and what the priorities are for accomplishing something that might otherwise seem external, might otherwise seem an earthly activity. I mean, unbelievers can put a fund together and transport charity funds to a place in need. So what's the spiritual impact when believers do it? Why do we do it? How do we do it? And in what way do we do it so that Jesus Christ receives maximum glory in the things that we do? All right. Now, in preparation for the study of the Word of God, it would do us no good to sit here in carnality. It would do us no good to sit here in vibration mode. So let's go to prayer and ask the Father to prepare our hearts for truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the privilege and blessing that it is to assemble together. We thank you that we have the provision that through the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, each and every believer priest is equipped to receive the word of God. Father, you have provided all things necessary for life and godliness. I pray on this day that each believer priest that's here assembled will be filled with God the Holy Spirit. I thank you that we can confess our sins and you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't need a priesthood. We are a priesthood. And Father, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You restore us to the condition of walking in the light, of being in fellowship. And I pray under these conditions that we would be able to receive the word implanted. But we have to also, Father, have the attitude of humility. With humility, we must receive the word implanted. So if there's any pride or any selfishness or any other attitude that's going to cause us to struggle, a lack of objectivity or anything that would hinder the teaching of your word, Father, I ask that you would overcome that, remove that, set aside distractions, and turn our attention upon the glory of our Savior. Fix our eyes upon him, the author and finisher of our faith. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we have outlined it, as I said, there's quite an outline there. Is my resolution proper on this? I'm starting to doubt that. But okay, we'll let it go. For today. I'll check it for next hour. We're breaking down the chapter into four parts. And the first part of which we're going to handle is this part here on grace logistics. Second part we'll get into in verses 5 and following, which are travel plans. And in part, what we're going to look at today in terms of a doctrinal study is how do you determine the will of God? And then we will encompass a topical study either at this point or at the conclusion of the next section, verses 5 through 9 or 5 through 12. We will discuss the geographic will of God. How do you know you're in God's geographic will? How do you know you're where God wants you to be? Well, how do you know anything in the will of God? We'll come back to that issue. It really is a larger question of how do you know what God would have for you to do? Because where you are is a part of what God would have for you to do. So we start with this collection for the saints. Secondly, we talk about that Galatian procedure. The Galatian procedure, which is you arrange for it ahead of time. Is this a problem? Oh, no, that's not what I want on the screen. All right, thank you for bringing that to my attention. I see what we're doing. One moment. This is a part of how technology is assisting us. And I do appreciate someone bringing to my attention before the end of the hour, instead of sitting there watching this beautiful Finland church. But this is in the Arctic Circle, by the way, in Finland, not too far from the Soviet border, the Russian border, if you believe there are no more Soviets. All right, let's go to the advanced mode. We're going to go to clone. Do you support cloning? All right. All right, thank you, Lord. And I didn't even go carnal. All right. Back to the slideshow. You know, this never happens to Chuck Swindoll, but I know it does. They just edit it out before it gets to the radio. I know it does. And people still, they get impressed with the big radio guys and figure their pastor's just a bumpkin. All right. Well, then let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We outline it into four different parts. We're going to handle verses 1 through 4 as grace logistics. 5 through 12 are going to be travel plans. Then we'll have the Christian way of life charge in verses 13 and 14, where you're told to be strong in the faith, stand firm, act like men. We'll talk about the charge of the Christian way of life, and then we will look at the household of Stephanus, and then look at the prolonged benediction that not only ends the chapter, but ends the book in verses 19 through 24. So for today, we are still tying together the last elements of verses 1 through 4. And if you missed or were not here for that teaching, it is on the website. You can download it and get caught up to speed. We are dealing with the logeia, the grace gift, the charity funds that are assembled together. We're also talking about the procedures that go into place under point 2, originally developed when Paul was ministering in the Galatian region, and those procedures then were replicated in every ministry Paul went to and established. So the Galatian collection procedures are established for the Corinthians to follow. When the Holy Spirit inspires them in the New Testament, then they become authoritative for you and I to follow. In other words, this is a biblical practice that the local assembly can exercise or can obey as the pattern God has given to us. And basically, without going back into what took us about 4 hours or 5 hours to put together, however many it was, I don't know, but basically, you arrange it ahead of time. You arrange it consistently, each and every Sunday, on the first day of the week. Each and every Sunday, you set it aside. It becomes routine. It's taken care of ahead of time, so that when Paul arrives, it's not a big panic at the end. It's not a big fiasco. And people don't give under the wrong motivations. They don't feel pressured. There's churches that specialize in pressuring, financial pressure, to manipulate emotions or manipulate situations, and to pull on the purse strings by pulling on the heartstrings. Paul says he wants no part of that. You arrange it ahead of time. You arrange it consistently. It's a part of your normal routine week after week after week. And it's not emotion driven. It is actually based on your capacity to appreciate the prosperity God has blessed you with. There, that's 2 minutes to summarize 4 hours of what it took to teach this. But as he may prosper, each Sunday you identify God's prosperity in your life and you stock the charity thesaurus, which is what we gave you under point 3. First day of each week was an occasion for identifying prosperity and stocking the charity thesaurus. And if you want to know what the charity thesaurus is, you'll have to go listen to the MP3s and get caught up. I will tell you, though, that the verb thesaurizo is where we get the English word thesaurus, and that's what's employed here in this passage. Now, the Corinthians were to approve a courier team, and that's what we spent our time looking at on Wednesday. The Corinthians were to approve a courier team, and we read it in verse 3, when I arrive, when's that going to be? Paul's not exactly sure. He's pretty sure, though, at this point he's going through Macedonia and he should be in Corinth after that. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift, your lageia, same word as in verse 1 for collection. I will send with them with letters to carry your collection, your gift, your lageia, to Jerusalem. So the Corinthians were to approve a courier team. Paul does not know who it's going to be. At the time he writes this, he doesn't know who it's going to be. He will find out when he gets there. And he will have something to say about it when he gets there. A couple of things might take place. He either might be so amazed at the godliness and integrity and character and spiritual acumen that this team exhibits, that he will simply compose the letters and send them off and trust in the Lord that they are sufficient to the task. Or it may be that he has to go with them. It may be that he himself will be making the trip to Jerusalem. And that's what we want to look at today. This team was to be examined for approval. It does say in verse 3, whomever you may approve. It doesn't say whomever you may randomly select. They're not throwing names in a hat and drawing little slips of paper out and just saying, oh, wow, look at this. You get to go to Jerusalem. They are not having a random drawing. They're not having a raffle or a lottery or some kind of a throw darts at the wall and that's who goes routine. They are actually utilizing spiritual viewpoint to evaluate the maturity, the integrity, the suitability of these couriers. The verb dokimazo is a fascinating word study, and it's a doctrinal concept that I would encourage every believer to undertake. Dokimazo. Now, the team was going to be examined and selected and approved by the Corinthians. However, they're not the ones that are going to do the sending. When you look at the verb for sending, the verb is pempo, all right, P-E-M-P-O, to send, but it is a first-person singular verb, meaning Paul is the one who's doing the sending. It comes across in English this way. It says, whomever you may approve, I will send. So, you, y'all, it's a plural, second-person plural there, y'all will do the approving, the evaluating, the selecting, the approving. You're going to put this team together, but then I will send. The verb to send is a first-person singular, future active indicative, I will send. Meaning what? They choose, but Paul, at the end of the process, has the veto. He has the choice. If they've chosen poorly, he's either going to overrule or he's going to accompany the ones they selected. If they've chosen well, and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul's convinced that they chose well, that this is the fitting team, this is appropriate, this is proper, this is worthy. We'll key in on the word fitting here this morning. Then he will not be burdened to go himself. He can realize that it's in good hands, and he can relax about how it's being administered and who's in charge. But ultimately, he is going to have to make that choice. So this team was to be examined for approval, and then after they examine it for approval, Paul still has a say in the matter. Point C, where we ran out of time on Wednesday, this congregational selection matches. This is so hand in hand, this is so like-minded with what we read about in Acts chapter 6. This congregational selection matches the congregational selection of the, what I call, my term here, the proto-deaconate. The proto-deaconate. Acts chapter 6 doesn't call these guys deacons, Stephen and Philip and these seven men. But their function and the origin of that group is identical to what later would become the deacons in the local church. In this case, they're like deacons, but they're serving the apostles at large, in a similar vein to how deacons will ultimately serve pastors in individual local churches. In any event, the selection is the same. In Acts chapter 6, he told the congregation to select for themselves these men. All right? Let's just turn there. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 16. And as I said, this is where we ran out of time. And so if we went too fast and maybe it just flew over your head and you weren't sure why, why we went to Acts chapter 6 and how that connection was made. Then let's look at it here again. I realize sometimes we have one passage and then we go to another passage, and the link between them sometimes is not as obvious at first glance. And folks say, how'd the pastor get here? What was the jump from here to here? And where's the connection there? So, Acts chapter 6. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, and then obviously when you get hordes and hordes and hordes of people coming in, and there's details, there's problems, there's things that take place, there's adjustments that have to be made, because we haven't had to deal with things like this before. And administratively, there's a problem between the Hellenists and the native Hebrews. That is, they're both Jewish groups, but one is more native Greek speakers, the other is native Aramaic speakers. And there's groups of these widows that are being neglected. That's not a good thing. They've got to be taken care of. All of them have to be taken care of. And there can be no partiality. And so it's a problem. The apostles know it's a problem. It's not wrong to bring problems to the attention of the spiritual leadership. Can I say that again? It's not wrong to bring problems to the attention of the spiritual leadership. Legitimate problems have to be dealt with. But do the spiritual leaders have to be the ones to take care of things? Or could people be appointed? Could people be delegated? Could people be tasked with this assignment? That's what happens here. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." All right. In other words, there are realms of problem solving that are a detriment to the spiritual leadership because it distracts, it takes away. And they spend their time doing these things when they should be studying and teaching and ministering to the flock. And so if it is a detriment, then it's not fitting for them to be doing it. There's other people for whom it is fitting, worthy, appropriate. And so they say, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men. And notice, don't just pick out any 7 folks. Just, you know, don't draw names out of a hat. Don't randomly select, you know, 7. You could end up with 7 goofballs that way. You don't want to do that. 7 men from among you of good reputation." That is 7 witnesses, 7 martyrs, if you want to really use the vocabulary there. And one of them here in the next chapter is going to get martyred. "Pick out 7 martyrs, 7 men of good reputation, testifiers, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Now, I want you to notice, they did the selection, but who put them in charge? The apostles put them in charge. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And I find the order on that to be significant. All right. So here's what happens. There's problems. They need to be addressed. It would be wrong to not address them. But it would also be wrong for the apostles to be the tools that put out all those fires and take care of all those problems. There are deacons who can handle the administrative things. So the pastors are free to minister, taking this principle and bringing it into modern application. And so you will note, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. This is also significant. The congregation's not just mindless robots that are obeying their cult leader because the authority from on high said, "Do this." They listened to the message as it was communicated. They evaluated the doctrinal content. They recognized that it was consistent with the will of God, consistent with Scripture. They themselves also saw the benefit. They say, "Hey, you know what? It's a good thing that our apostles aren't serving tables and feeding widows. Because we can handle that. We need them free to do what they have to do." And so the congregation was like-minded with the spiritual leadership in this. And they made the selection. See, this is where, as a local church functions and operates, this is where the authority of a pastor, the authority of a deacon, the authority of a church, and so forth, and when we take church votes and things like that that take place, what are we doing? Hopefully, ideally, biblically, what we're doing is we are declaring what we find to be the will of God. and the spiritual leaders say what they believe, what their conviction the will of God is. The deacons say what their conviction the will of God is. And the congregation is free to say what their conviction of the Word of God is. This is the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Church members have an opportunity to say, yes, this I find approval. I believe this is God's will. Or, no, I don't believe this is God's will. I'm not convicted of this. I'm not comfortable with this. All right? And that's fine, because whatever is not of faith is sin. If you're not under conviction, if you don't have a faith conviction that this is the direction God wants for you to go, then you don't have that conviction. And there's nobody, no apostle, no pastor, nobody that can say that you don't have a right to testify to your faith conviction. So the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and all these guys. All right, the seven of them here. Now, here's where I think we want to be careful we don't go overboard, because there is a group, or there's a philosophy out there that says that whatever the congregation says goes. And it's majority rule, and it's democracy at its finest. These they brought before the apostles. I want you to notice, after praying, they laid hands on them. See, the apostles still had the oversight, the authority, the final word as far as the ones that these guys selected. They didn't become deacons until the apostles approved of the choices that the congregation made. And after praying, remember, praying is not just like you and I pray and say, okay, well, I prayed about it. They had direct access to God in the things that they inquired. The apostles, representatives of Jesus Christ, inquiring of the Lord. This is how they selected Matthias. This is how Matthias became the 12th to replace Judas Iscariot. This is why we have a 12, because of the procedures the apostles had. Access to say, Father, is this right? Is this not right? There's more on that than we'll see when we examine the ministry of the apostles. As we'll see in the very next verse. We're going to see it in verse 4. When Paul says, if it is fitting for me, I will go also. How is he going to find out if it's fitting for him or not? He's going to inquire of the Lord. If the Lord wants him to go, he's going to go. All right. So even though the congregation had a selection of these proto-deacons, what I'm calling the proto-deaconate, it still required apostolic ratification, apostolic approval. None of them became deacons until the apostles prayed and laid hands on them, which we see in verse 6. So, back to our text then. I just find the procedures to be identical, that there is a place for congregational selection. Nevertheless, it does not overrule the responsibility that the spiritual leadership has to exercise oversight and to shepherd a congregation. Case in point, what happens if church members get all excited about a man and vote to make him a deacon? Because for all they know from appearances, this guy would be a great deacon. This guy, he appears to be a man of character. He's successful in business world. He wears a nice suit. He seems to make a lot of money. And ooh, we're impressed with his earthly whatever. And we say, hey, this guy's got to be a deacon. And so, in some cases, you have a nominating committee and you put him forth and the congregation votes and there he is and we're going to make him a deacon. And the spiritual leaders are saying, wait a minute. The pastor happens to know of things, whatever they are. See, let your imagination run wild. That for the last 3 years, this man and his wife have been through incredible counseling together, and he's had 9 affairs, and he's done all these other things, and he's actually under indictment presently for embezzlement in his company. And I mean, there's a lot of things out there, and the spiritual leadership says, you know what, this guy is not deacon material. Now, should they have the opportunity? Should the pastor be able to say, to have shepherding oversight, to say, to have a veto or to have to overrule the selection the congregation makes? Absolutely. And that's consistent with 1 Corinthians 16. It's consistent with Acts chapter 6. And it's consistent with the whole tenor of 1 Timothy, which speaks of overseers and deacons. And who are the overseers? They're not the deacons. They oversee the deacons. All right? It's not a trick question. I didn't mean to stump you with that. We'll be there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, so we have a selection process. And I love the way this works together because this gives a voice to the members, but it does not strip away authority from the authority. That's an important tandem there that you have to keep in mind. All right, so again, back to verse 3, 1 Corinthians 16:3. You can leave Acts 6 for the moment and go back to 1 Corinthians. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send. I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting, let's talk about this next. Point 5. Paul himself might, he doesn't know yet, Paul himself might even lead the team. Paul himself might even lead the team if the Lord were to indicate the propriety of such a journey. Paul himself might even lead the team if the Lord were to indicate the propriety of such a journey. We talk about what's proper, what's fitting, what's appropriate. And I want to make sure we zero in on this today because believers can get sidetracked or get confused. And if you misapply this or you twist it, then you just plunge into legalism. There's a difference between recognizing the propriety of something as the will of God and enslaving yourself to a system of do's and don'ts. Does that make sense? All right, so let's take a look at it. Again, verse 4, if it is fitting, maybe it is, maybe it's not. He does not know at the time, but he will come to find out. And when he's under conviction as to its appropriateness or inappropriateness, he will conduct his life accordingly. The term here is axios. So subpoint A, the Apostle Paul based his geographic decisions on the will of God. It'd be a pretty good idea for believers today to do the same thing. All right. The Apostle Paul based his geographic decisions on the will of God. In other words, if God didn't want him there, he didn't go there. We saw that in the survey of the life of Timothy, where different doors got closed. Asia got closed. Bithynia got closed. Pontus got closed. And he just kept going. Every closed door, he kept moving. He gets to Troas, and he's at the edge of the continent. And he keeps saying, all right, Lord, where do you want me to go? And he has a vision in the night saying, come on over to Macedonia. Whole new continent is opening up. The Apostle Paul based his geographic decisions on the will of God. And we have to do the same thing. When we're trying to determine what city we're going to live in, what employer we're going to work for, what church we're going to attend, we face geographic decisions all the time. So how do you make them? You just throw darts at the wall? Draw straws out of a hat? Or what do? You plot all 30 Major League Baseball teams and say, it's obviously the will of God. I must live in a Major League Baseball city. Well, no. Not everyone could have such temporal life blessings. Some people have to live in a AAA city. See, you realize your spiritual blessings at that point. You're only at the AAA level. Look, if you base your decision on where you're going to live on your favorite baseball team and God wants you somewhere else, you're out of the will of God. You're going to make a choice based on how much money you can make? A lot of people do. But what if that comes at the expense of a local church where there's good Bible teaching? What are you going to do? What's the priority? All right, the term is axios, A-X-I-O-S. You see it on the screen. Axios, A-X-I-O-S, number 514. If you use the Strong's Concordance, remember the Strong's Concordance numbers all the words. So 514 is the Strong's index number. Axios, meaning worthy or befitting. Axios speaks of its equivalency, its weight. In other words, it could be an economic term. It could be in commerce, in the marketplace, it would speak of the scales. Right? Remember, we're not to have unjust scales. And you have scales, and how does it measure out? What is it worthy? And if the thing in the left scale is equivalent to the thing in the right scale, whatever it is, then it's axios, it's worthy, it's equal, it's fitting, it's appropriate. That's the term. And if you're not concerned with what's appropriate in the plan of God, what are you really doing? You basically become your own God. You're going to pursue your own will, whatever's fitting for you. That's the cosmos message. If it's good for you, do it. Really? Is that how God would have us to live? The cosmos message is, hey, if it's good for you, it's good for you. If it's good for me, it's good for me. I'm okay with it. Don't be condemning. Right? God's word says, no, this is the absolute standard. It does not change. It's eternal. It doesn't change with the moods or the seasons or the philosophies of the era, the culture. And Paul has to base his decisions on that. Paul just can't do what he wants to do because he's an apostle. Just say, ha, look at me. I'm an apostle. I can do whatever I want to do. Or a pastor today can't just say, ha, I'm a pastor. I can do whatever I want to do. Wrong. Because the more responsibility Jesus Christ extends to you, the more accountability Jesus Christ holds you to. And the more immediate the consequences of displeasure become. Remember, the stars are held in the right hand. That right hand can start squeezing pretty quick, right? Read Ezekiel 34. Read Revelation 2 and 3. Read, the Lord has no problem dealing with his faithless shepherds. And he does so immediately. Absolutely immediately. Pastors can't do whatever they feel like doing. Apostles can't do whatever they feel like doing. So far as that goes. Had a phone call one time, a lady that told me that she wanted to visit the church. She had some questions before she got here. And then she said, now I just want you to know, my ministry is straightening out pastors. I said, oh, thank you for telling me that. What was your name again? I've never met her. To my knowledge, I've never met her. I think she described herself well enough to me. She's in a wheelchair, for one thing. So any suspicious wheelchair visitors that come in, I kind of keep an eye out in any event. But that's what she told me on the phone. Her ministry is to straighten out pastors. And she says she doesn't last long in any particular church. I think I know why, but her reasons are probably different. And she moves from church to church and she fixes problems. She straightens out pastors. That's her ministry. All right? And I told her, I said, you know what? Jesus Christ does a whole lot better than you ever will. All right. Secondly, I want you to observe carefully here because I think this tells the whole story right here in verse 4. Observe carefully the order of going and the accompaniment. Did I spell it right? Yes, accompaniment. I had previously spelled it wrong and then spell check fixed me. All right. First of all, the Corinthian couriers are definitely going. That's not in question. The Corinthian couriers are definitely going. We don't know who they are yet, but whoever they are, whoever are approved, in other words, they're evaluated, they are found faithful, they are approved, and they are sanctioned by the apostle, they're going to go. No question about that. They're going to have letters. If they do go unaccompanied, they're going to have letters with them from the Apostle Paul, authorizing the logeia, the gift, the funds, instructing, it's from one apostle to another, that the letters being written from Paul to presumably James in Jerusalem then would communicate the nature of the logeia and release them, release those funds to James, and James can do with them as he's led by the Lord. So the Corinthian couriers are definitely going. That's not in question. Now, secondly, Paul might go. That's not yet determined. Paul might go to Jerusalem, or he might not go. The worthiness for him has not yet been determined. The axios worthiness for him has not been determined. It might be that there is so much spiritual fruit to be born there in Corinth that that's where Jesus Christ wants to keep him. It might be that there's training of men that have to take place there. It might be that there's other things going on. And it might be that the couriers are sufficiently grounded in doctrine, mature, faithful, men of integrity, it might be worthy, fitting, for them to go unaccompanied simply with the letters that Paul composes. All right? And he doesn't know yet. He will determine that when he arrives, when he seeks the will of the Lord, and when he makes his obedience decision. The worthiness for him has not yet been determined. But I want you to be encouraged, though, because this is the up-in-the-air reality of how you and I live. Every single one of us here in this room, I'm going to go out on a limb here. All right. I'm going to go out on a limb and say every single person in this room that I'm looking at is a human being. And as a human being, descendant of Adam, you are, just like me, a creature of time. And you are bound by time. And we are proceeding forward through time, one day at a time. Some of us have more days behind us than others. Nevertheless, the rate of speed is still one day per day per day per day for every single one of us in this room. I consider possibly that the time goes by faster the older you get. It seems to, anyway. I think the laws of physics tell me that it's still one day by one day by one day by one day, but the comprehension of that, just time goes by faster for whatever reason. All right? And that's how we live. We don't know about tomorrow because we're not there yet. We have plans, we have intentions, we have expectations, we think something's going to happen in the future, where we think a wedding's going to take place, we think other things might take place. But until we get there, we're not there. We think we're going to build a new church facility on a couple of acres of land. We could be totally wrong. We might build a new church facility on 5 acres of land, or 10 acres of land, or whatever. In fact, I think there's 1,700 acres a little bit west of here that might be coming open here. I don't know what's going to happen out there in West Texas. Some church property. Be a bit of a drive, I think, for a lot of us. No, I don't want 1,700 acres. I'm not building a compound. But whatever, if we get 2 acres, an acre, 3 acres, whatever, we don't know. But God will make it clear. And when He does make it clear, we're accountable. If God leads and directs and lays something there for us, and we respond without faith, we respond in our humanity with whatever, pride, are we going to spit on grace and say, oh, no, that's not for us. We can do better than that. Or He provides beyond what we could ask or think, and we reject that and say, oh, no, we couldn't afford that. Wait a minute. Is He providing or is He not providing? And are we going to spit on grace either direction? No. So He might go, He might not go. The worthiness for Him has not been determined. Now, I want you to notice, this is where, this hit me like a ton of bricks. And I first read it in the English. I said, that can't be right. So I turned and I looked at the Greek, and it was the same thing in Greek. If Paul does go to Jerusalem, then he will not be going with the couriers. The couriers will be going with him. Now, they're definitely going. He might go. He might not go. If he does go, though, put the order of this down. Observe carefully the order of going and accompaniment. Because point three, if Paul does go to Jerusalem, then he will not be going with the Corinthian couriers. The Corinthian couriers will be going with Paul. That's significant. Remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. There's a reason why these words were selected and the order of these words were selected. Again, verse 4, if it is fitting for me to go also, notice now, they will go with me. Specifically, the verb going is plural. They are going to do the going. And the pronoun that speaks of the with is singular, me. First person singular, me. It doesn't say I will go with them. It's not a singular I going with a plural object. It's a plural they going with a singular object with me. They will go with me. So what does this mean? What does this mean? This means that Paul's a show-off. Is that what it means? It means that Paul always has to be in charge. It means Paul's on a power trip. The dictator. No. But what it does mean is that if it is fitting for him to go, then for them to go unaccompanied is not fitting. For the courier team to go unaccompanied is unworthy. It is unbalanced. It is, instead of axios, it's anaxios. Unworthy. All right? And for them to go unaccompanied, unworthy in that situation, means that they don't have the spiritual discernment to be able to carry out this assignment for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the maximum glory of Jesus Christ, for the pleasure of God the Father. In other words, the reason for Paul to be going would be to provide the spiritual basis for the event itself, to make sure that they're not losing sight of the spiritual reasons for what they're doing. All right? Does that make sense? So if, for example, and bring it to today, bring it to Austin Bible Church, bring it to present-day application, things that take place, that the pastor's not a part of. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Other people are in charge. They've been entrusted with that responsibility. They've been tasked with those work assignments. Maybe they're deacons. Maybe they're Sunday school teachers. Maybe they're whoever. People have been tasked with certain responsibilities. And the pastor does not need to be involved. However, if a situation came up where, let's say there's a committee or something going on, let's say the deacons. And this, again, this is so perfect for where we are right now in this whole building process. All right? Because we've had a couple of meetings the last week or so where deacons were meeting with, you know, real estate guys or business guys, things like that. And I wasn't present for those meetings. I wasn't there. I know that's shocking, right? You know, you thought I was a dictatorial power control freak or something. I wasn't there. These men are going to handle it. I trust them to handle it. Because they have the same spiritual priorities I have. And I'm convinced of that. I know that. I know that they're not out there trying to build a multi-million dollar temple to impress people. If I start to gather that priorities are not in line, then I'm going to get involved. You bet. To step in. Not to do the administration, but to reorient the men that are doing the administrative stuff to say, wait a minute. Are you keeping first things first? Are you keeping priorities where they are? Oh, just checking. All right, good. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your armor on. First things first. Don't worry about the perimeter wall and the guard towers and the machine guns and the armory. We're not doing that. Not building a compound. No interest in polygamy. All right? And so, so far as the men are spiritually minded, on track, focused on the godly priorities, the spiritual leadership can leave it in their hands. But if they have to get involved, who's in charge? Paul says, if I go, they will go with me. If I go, then this courier team is working for me. They're under my leadership, under my spiritual authority as an apostle of the church, Paul's saying here. That order is significant. All right. Now, what's going to follow here in verses 5 and following are the travel plans, where he amplifies a little bit why some of the stuff is still up in the air. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. At least at the time he's writing this, he is going through Macedonia. Now, can that change? Yeah, that can change. Can circumstances come up out of our control? Are we sovereign over our circumstances? Absolutely not. Now, at the time he said this, this was his plan. This was his itinerary. This was his intention. Maybe he says, you know, he's already got his flight booked or something. Right? got airline tickets to the Philippines, and the tickets are already booked, so we can say, hey, I'm going to the Philippines in September. Well, remember, a creature of time, bound by time, we're not there yet. I can say I'm going, but I'm not going yet, because right now I'm teaching Bible class on a Sunday morning. All right? And it's not to play word games or to do a Bill Clinton thing. Well, what do you mean by is? Right? He could claim that he was not having an affair, because at that moment he was answering questions to a investigator. No, I'm not having an affair. I'm sitting in this room answering questions to an investigator. What do you mean by is? What do you mean by am? All right. So, am I going to the Philippines or not? No, I'm not going to the Philippines. I'm standing in the pulpit teaching Bible class. All right. So you see how that goes. You can make statements, but if they reference something in the future, things can change between now and then. And that does not make your current statement a lie. If I say right now, today, I'm going to the Philippines in September, but then something happens between now and then, let's say the rapture happens in July. I'm not going to the Philippines in September if the rapture comes in July. Now, does that make me a liar for statements I made in April? Absolutely not. Okay? Keep that in mind, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul gets accused of being a liar because his travel plans changed. Now, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps, that sounds indefinite, perhaps I will stay with you for a week, a couple days, just in passing, or even spend the winter. That's like an intensified perhaps. Perhaps I might stay with you for a short time, or even the entire winter. All right? See, it'd be like inviting yourself over somewhere. Can I come over to your house for dinner tonight? Can I spend the night? Can I stay a month? There's some differences there, aren't there, between staying a month and just coming over for dinner? But don't lose track. What happens here is in the will of God. Verse 7, I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time. But guess what? Paul's hopes and wishes may not come to fact, because the Lord knows better than we know. He says, if the Lord permits. God may not permit Paul to do what he wants to do. Paul wants to stay through the whole winter if he can, but Jesus may have other plans. And Paul has to be able to say with humility, like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. I wanted to stay the whole winter, but hey, Lord had other plans. He says in verse 8, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. That statement right there communicates a whole lot of doctrine with respect to the will of God. And I'm just introducing this morning. We're going to go verse by verse by verse in our study to break this all down for you. But if a door is opened, do you go through it? If it's a wide door, how quickly do you go through it? See, a wide door is the obvious one. To me, any open door is, who opens it? Jesus Christ opens it. Revelation chapter 2. He opens doors no man can shut. He shuts doors no man can open. So if there's a door for ministry, then I have to decide, am I going to be obedient to my Lord or am I going to disobey? All right? But if it's wide open, the Lord is being so generous and so gracious and so faithful because He knows that I'm a bit slow. I'm a little bit thick or not so bright. That I might not exactly spot it if it was barely cracked open a little bit. So He makes sure that even the most oblivious dunderhead says, wow, the door's open. Yeah, you notice that, huh? It's wide open. It's obvious. It's just screaming to be walked through. A wide door for effective service is open to me. So why does God open doors? Why does He open them wide? And when they are open wide, you realize how severe it is for a believer to ignore it and be disobedient to the will of God. And there are many adversaries. Does the adversary know when there's a wide open door? Sure he does. He's not stupid. Adversary's been around a long time. He knows when the ground is favorable for his influences, and he knows when the ground is not favorable. He knows when the ground is favorable for faith in Christ. He knows when ground is favorable for spiritual fruit to be born. That's why he gets busy when he feels threatened, when he feels vulnerable. There are many adversaries. Door barely open, get an adversary or two. Door wide open, many adversaries. See, I believe right now in the ministry of Austin Bible Church, it is a wide open door. So what do you expect? Many adversaries. We're trying to train men for the pastor-teacher gift, for the evangelist gift, for the exhorter gift, for the administrator gift. All 11 spiritual gifts. We're trying to train men. We're trying to train women. We're trying to train believers to use their gifts. That's a wide open door ministry. You think the adversary wants to see that happen? We're under contract to sell this place, to build something else, to move somewhere else. Where? Don't know. God does. But it's a wide open door, and so when he makes it clear, it's going to be obvious. And the spiritual leadership's going to identify it. And the congregation's going to identify it. The statement will find approval by the whole congregation. Back to Acts chapter 6 again. Is it coincidental that the vote to sell this place was 47-0? It's called like-mindedness. Wide open door. Agreement. God is doing something. Do we know exactly what he's going to do? No, and that's a good thing. Chances are human beings are too finite to know all the details of what God's about to do. We get scared. We'd feel unworthy. We'd run for the hills. Are you kidding? Can't do any of that. What are you talking about? And so God very graciously lets us live one day at a time, one day at a time, one day at a time, and unfolds things in his wisdom in accordance with our capacity to function. All right, now, as far as the will of God goes, let's wrap up. I want to show you a couple things, and then we'll save it for Wednesday night. This whole study on the will of God, whether you're talking about the geographic will of God or you're talking about anything in the will of God, how do I know what I'm supposed to do? How do I know if this job is what I'm supposed to take? Or, you know, is it the Father providing this for my blessing, or is it the adversary providing this for my snare? But trust me, he's the adversary. The Father has the cattle on a thousand hills. Yes, he does. The adversary's got a lot of wealth, too. And do you think he ever throws money at somebody to get them distracted? Do you ever throw women at somebody to get them distracted? He'll throw what? He doesn't care what he throws. He'll throw anything so long as it distracts a believer from obeying Jesus Christ. So how do I know the will of God? We're going to take up a study. It's going to be a review. And in the process of the review, let me show you how to do a review. And let me show you the neatest place you can go if, besides, of course, going to Austin Bible Church and being taught the Word of God. When Austin Bible Church isn't open and we're not having Bible class, you can go to this place, which is open around the clock normally, unless there's a server crash or something going on. Go to the website. It's just sitting there. It's sitting there, minding its own website business, just sitting there. And visitors come in. And do you know how many audio messages are there? How many printed documents are there? How many doctrinal studies are there? And say, you know what? The pastor's doing this study here in chapter 16, verse 4, about if it's fitting, if it's proper, about how do you know the will of God, if I should stay, if I should go. I wonder if he's taught anything on that. I wonder if there's information available for how do you determine the will of God. And it just so happens that under online studies, we've got a whole document library. Everything there, alphabetized and so forth. And we had a study in basics, basic doctrinal studies. And you've got all the audio messages that are there. You got a Word document that's there. You know how to use Word documents? You got a PDF document that's there. Sometimes that's better. Take the PDF document. That way the fonts come across okay and everything else is formatted just fine. And you don't end up with problems. But Word document gives you flexibility. You can go in and fix everything that's wrong, right? Straighten out the doctrine and fix the stuff that a pastor got wrong. if the Logos logo is there, then this is the Logos logo right here, switching colors. Then that means that it's a resource you can incorporate into your Logos Bible software, and it becomes a book in your library for Logos Bible software. That's the deal right there. This is one of my favorite tools. I don't use this one very much. Can you see that in the background? I forgot I even had this until the other day. All right. So you go to the website. You say, I need studies on the will of God. Where do I find studies on the will of God? Well, we did a study in basics, and one of those studies here, thelematology, the study of God's will. Wow. So not only can I read the document, which we're going to do Wednesday night, not only can I read the document and read through point one, point two, and here's some points or some scriptures, but I can also say, you know what, there's also 4 hours of teaching. I can listen to, stop that, these audio files right here, download them, put them on my iPod, take them wherever, listen to them at home, whatever I'm going to do, and review the content. See, I mean, if you have an appetite for teaching where 6 hours of teaching each week is just not doing it, go get some more. It's available for any hunger level, for any appetite capacity. Feed, eat, take in the Word of God. It's there. So Wednesday night, we're going to do that. We're going to get this document. We're going to review what we studied on the will of God. How do I know the will of God? It's not flipping a coin. Right? Some people try that. Some people really, really try that. And I guess if you want to throw out a Gideon fleece and whatever, you could, I suppose. I don't think it's exactly a biblical pattern there. All right? What's the doctrine say? Flip a coin? No. You can know the will of God, and it's not a flip of a coin. If you're trying to figure out whether you should marry somebody or not, and you're going to leave that with a coin flip? No. There's better procedures in the Word of God for how do you know what God would have for you to do. So Wednesday night, we'll come back to that issue. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. And I thank you that Paul sets the example here, and really Jesus sets the example for us too, in that these men wanted to be obedient, and they were obedient to your will. And if you didn't want them to go somewhere, they didn't go somewhere. And if you wanted them to go somewhere, they went somewhere. And even if it was death on the cross, you wanted him there, and our Savior went. And so, Father, I thank you that we have these patterns in Scripture. I thank you that we have the Word of God that clearly gives us guidance and direction. We're not simply drifting through life, kind of floating here and there and faking it. We are proceeding in the course of our Christian walk, day by day, until such time as you see fit to call us to glory. And in the process of that, Father, we're seeking your will. We're struggling to stay obedient. And we're looking for you to faithfully provide. I thank you for this teaching, and I pray that each believer here and anyone might be listening to this MP3 file in Botswana somewhere. Father, let the believers that hear this truth be convicted that we are accountable to do what you have for us to do, to go where you have for us to go. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.